Mr. Grimes. Hello. Welcome back home. And all that. Well, like we always. Welcome home.
Thank you.
Let me pass these out as I was remiss to do beforehand. I don't know if you guys know this. I'll just remind you because the iPad is over there recording and nobody's actually speaking into it, so I'll speak into it. The Sunday school actually goes up at some point in the following week or week after. So if you miss Sunday school, except the last two, I'm going to assume you guys didn't record the last two. Okay. It goes up, so if you want to follow along in Sunday school or in the sermon series, those things all get uploaded, and by and large, thanks to Jeff, who actually continues to minister to our church from 900 miles away, or 800-something in Denver.
650.
But who's counting? 650.
But who's counting?
You know, I've appreciated being a part of this church because of the expositional teaching in God's Word. The sweet thing about expositional teaching is that you come across stuff that you have to deal with that you might not want to deal with. So that's kind of one of those things that really doesn't come up much anymore, so we're just not going to talk about it. Okay. But we're going to. One example was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is that? When does that come? And we talked about that very early in this study in Acts because it really comes all the way through, pops up all the way through. One of the challenges to teaching topically is, and I'm not going to say that they're going to shirk those complicated issues. A lot of times, the man who preaches or teaches topically, that's what he likes to cover, is the really deep and gritty things of God. And oftentimes, if I'm doing that week upon week, I might miss the simplicity and beauty of a relationship with God in there. The simplicity and beauty of life with Christ. On the other extreme of topical teaching, you're going to have the guy who it's just fluff. You know, it's an encouraging message, and you never get into the depth and breadth and complexity of Almighty God. And no doubt there are men out there who do preach topically, and they're smack dab in the middle where they need to be. But two things that have come up in this study that deserve some attention are prophets. Where do the prophets stand in the church today? Do we still have prophets in the church? And the other one was fasting, and I was going to cover them both in 1 week until I started working through prophets, and I went, "There's no way I'm going to get to both of them." So we're going to look at prophets today. And fasting next week, and then we are going to get into Acts chapter 15, and really where Jerry ended last week was a nice breaking point, because the first missionary journey was ended, concluded, and we're going to get to, in Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, which is really an interesting and pivotal point in Acts, because again, it deals with the whole Gentile question and really resolves it. So today what we're going to do is we're going to zorch through looking at prophets. And we are going to start in the Old Testament. So you can turn to Exodus, if you would. In Exodus chapter 4 and Exodus chapter 7, we get a really unique picture of what the prophet is, and God gives us a real world example in Aaron and Moses. Okay, if you flip over to Exodus 7 first. Exodus 7, verse 1, says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land.'" So Moses was like God to Pharaoh, and God's using that example, so it's not a blasphemous thing. And Aaron is the prophet. Aaron was the mouthpiece. It's like, well, why didn't Moses just speak to him in the first place? And that goes back to Exodus chapter 4, if you want to flip back there. Moses really wasn't in the middle of this burning bush experience. He was like, I really don't want to do this. You got the wrong guy. He's trying to convince God, trying to persuade God. You picked the wrong guy. And one of the excuses that Moses uses is found in chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord kind of rebukes him and goes, "Who made the mouth? I'm fully aware of your mouth and what it's capable of. Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind?" That's a very interesting verse. Could speak on that for a whole Sunday. "Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But Moses whimpered some more. "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses and said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do." So right there, you get a great picture of a prophet. What was a prophet?
Someone who speaks God's word.
That's it. It's about as simple as you can make it. The mouthpiece. Could God announce it in an earth-shaking voice to all the world, for all the world to hear?
Yeah.
Yeah, he could. Why did he do it this way? Separate the wheat and the chaff? To who's going to listen? Who will have ears to hear? This is what God elected to do. So God communicates to his servant, and then the servant will communicate to the people. That's the prophet. Within Scripture, you will see a couple of titles used for prophet. The prophet is often referred to as man of God, as the man of God. Okay, and that's a great descriptive title. Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 1, is referred to as the man of God. Samuel in 1 Samuel 9, verse 6, is referred to as the man of God, as are both Elijah and Elisha, 2 Kings 1, 9, and 2 Kings 5, 8. So they are referred to as men of God. You go, okay, you would like to think that God is going to choose as a prophet somebody who actually loves him, loves God, someone who is submitted to God, obedient to God. And so these men are all described as men of God. Another phrase that you will hear to describe the prophet is a servant of God. Oftentimes as you begin a book of prophecy, it will say Amos, a servant of God. something along those lines. So men of God and servant of God were typical titles you would see there. Now, as prophets prophesied, the words that are used to describe what they prophesied was essentially a seeing, an understanding, or a perceiving. You know, they could see things with a clarity that obviously the other people were not seeing. They could perceive and understand things from God. And another word to describe what they did was announce. They were announcers as well. And as we saw with Aaron and Moses, what are they announcing?
Thus saith the Lord.
Over and over and over again. Prophets, and we'll get to corrupt prophets, corrupt prophecy here in just a moment. The prophet was, all he was supposed to do was go, here it is. That's it. Not, he wasn't supposed to, we're talking about riffing. He wasn't supposed to riff, you know, and go off on, hey, well, here, let me tell you what I'm thinking. You know, here's what God said, but let me. No, all he had to do is give what thus saith the Lord. So, you go, well, I'd like to think that was pretty simple. Was there a school of prophets? A school of prophecy?
Yes.
I want to be a prophet. I want to be a prophet when I grow up.
Southwestern.
I don't read about it. You read about bands of prophets.
Right.
And clusters of prophets in there. And so you kind of go, well, I wonder how those guys all came together.
And Saul run around with some.
He did. And Saul prophesied as well. But the prophets that we see, the men of God within the Old Testament, how did they become prophets? They were selected by
God.
God picked somebody to be his spokesman. Moses, great example, was picked by God. God knew his limitations. God knew who he was.
Was there an aspect of inheritance in that, though? Like, if my father was a prophet, then I would then be...
Priesthood, yes. Prophet, no.
Okay.
Again, unless if you get into the realm of false prophecy, then all bets are off. But you don't see that within the specific men of God who honored God in his word. I mean, Samuel was referred to as a prophet as well. Last of the Judges, First of the Prophets is one pastor I had used to refer to him. But anyway, so these guys did not choose necessarily to do this. As we see with Moses, some were unwilling. Were there any other unwilling prophets?
Go to Nineveh, Jonah.
Yeah, that guy, big fish guy. Okay, Jonah's like, I don't want to do this. God's like, too bad. You're going to do it. How did God communicate to these guys?
In visions.
Yeah. You got dreams and visions. There, Moses is described as different from other prophets because God spoke with him face to face. Okay, if you flip to 2 Chronicles, this will be a jumping Bible study here. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. There are other examples, but this is just a good one to see. Mm-hmm. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 1. Somebody read that, please.
The Spirit of God came upon Ezra, son of Odet.
Yep.
Odet. Whatever you say.
Yeah, and of course, I'd wait until goofy names came up before I had somebody read. Sorry. Go ahead and read through verse 2 also.
And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.
Okay, how did Azariah know what to say?
God told him.
Okay.
Spirit of God.
The Spirit of God. This is interesting. Here in 2 Chronicles, there are a number of instances. Here, 15 verse 1, also 20:14 and 24:20. 20:14 and 24:20, if you want to look. You see the Holy Spirit involved in the prophecy. The Holy Spirit came upon them. If you flip to Jeremiah, right at the start of Jeremiah chapter Jeremiah chapter 1, same thing in Ezekiel chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 2, it says, Jeremiah, to whom the word of the Lord came. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 3 says the same thing, to whom the word of the Lord came. So God communicated with these men his word in visions through the Holy Spirit, and sometimes it just doesn't say. It says the word of the Lord came to them. How did they know? This is a surmising. Okay, this isn't gospel. I'm going to guess it was pretty hard not to know. It was obvious that God was speaking to them. I would contend it's probably a greater clarity than with which I am speaking to you right now. I mean, you all hear me clearly. You see me communicate through gestures and voice inflection, and you understand what I'm saying, but I would contend that God is a far better communicator than any of us. And if he wants to convey a word to a prophet to be conveyed to somebody else, it is going to be obvious to the prophet that this is what has happened. I mean, think about Paul on the road to Damascus. Pretty obvious that this was not just a bad burrito. This was something significant that had happened. So God communicates to them, and all right, we're going to flip back. We'll be in Deuteronomy for a little bit here. Deuteronomy chapter 13. God, when he communicates to them, okay, Chris, I want you to go and tell Les that A plus B equals C. Now, what is God going to expect Chris to tell Les? A plus B equals C. If he starts getting goofy, there's a huge responsibility. God expected accuracy from his prophets. Somebody, there's no goofy names, I promise, here. Somebody read Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5, please.
If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery, to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst.
This is not a prophecy. I'm not a prophet. If I were to say today that Bernie Sanders is going to be president in January, and I were to make that prophecy, okay, and it were to come to pass, would you guys all be amazed?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It would be like,
Yeah. You go, oh, wow. Crazy. Make it weirder, I could say Clint Eastwood's going to be president in January, and it came to pass. You go, there's no way Clint Eastwood's going to be president. Oh, no. If God wants to raise up Clint Eastwood, he can do that. But then I say to you, you know, go, let us band together and go to Walmart and take all of the DVDs for ourselves. You're dope. But I have the authority of proven prophecy to me. Now this is a cosmic passage. God is implying that there are, and we see this in the New Testament as well, that there will be those who do signs and wonders. We oftentimes think of, well, the prophet has to be accurate. Great. They can be accurate and dead wrong because they are trying to lead people astray through their foretelling. And God is warning us to be a discerning people. He's warning his own people. Hey, somebody might be able to give a prediction that Clint Eastwood is going to be president, but if that dude starts leading you away from me and my, this is important, my clear declared word, he is a false prophet. It is a test. God is testing us. Satan is trying to destroy us. God is testing us side by side. So there may be those, and so we have to be discerning, who contradict God's word. And should we just, well, should Israel just shirk this off when they encounter such a one in their nation? What was the consequence? Death. I mean, I don't believe in Scripture there's an example of this happening ever, but God was serious about it. Flip over to Deuteronomy 18. At the start of this section, in verse 15, we read about what is a prophecy of Christ, that there will be a prophet greater than Moses, like Moses. But a little bit later in the passage, it talks about false prophets again. Somebody else read 20 through 22, please.
But the prophet, hold on, I lost my place now. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if that thing follows not, nor comes to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of them.
So there are, God has really given two tests for a prophet. One is that word had better correspond with God's already very plainly revealed word. Okay? First. What is the second? What?
Needs to happen.
Yes. If he has given a foretelling prophecy that something is going to come to pass and it doesn't, you've got clear proof that this guy not speak by God's authority. God is omniscient. And go ahead.
Well, what about that guy who speaks hundreds of thousands of years in advance?
Well, again, you're going to have to, that type of prophecy, and we Isaiah did this, mm-hmm, hundreds of years in advance, and I mean, we've got other prophecies in Ezekiel about things that have not certainly happened as yet.
Daniel.
Yeah. And so we go.
I mean, we trust that those are legit.
So what do we look at?
What he did in the past.
Exactly. and we look at the things that he is exhorting kings to do, the things that he is exhorting the people to do, is he encouraging them to bow and worship Baal? No. If he did, that would violate the correspondence rule. Okay, it's easy to go, yeah, well, in 2152, the Vikings are finally going to win the Super Bowl. But who's going to know? We're all going to be sleeping with the worms. Actually, we'll be in glory, but hopefully our bodies will be resurrected by then. So those long-term prophecies, that's easy. I mean, anybody can put them forth. But are there any short-term prophecies to correspond that have borne themselves out that would give some validity to this long-term prophecy? And on top of that, is he preaching and proclaiming God's word with accuracy? Okay, so here in Deuteronomy, what really is Moses, or what are Moses and God calling Israel to do and to be with regard to prophets?
Be discerning.
Yes. Okay, you have to be discerning. We cannot be lemmings. We have to be thinking people. Okay? And this kind of highlights the messages of the prophet. The prophet, some prophets do give foretelling messages, things in the future. But if you look and you read through prophecy, most prophecy is not foretelling. It's
foretelling.
It's getting in your grill. The thing about prophets a lot of times is we see that they have a clarity about what is right and wrong. Where do they get that clarity? From Almighty God. And it corresponds with his word. That the king is in sin. The king is sleeping with the murdered general's wife. The king is slaughtering the innocents. So, you know, we think, you know, you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, from you will come the one who is from of old, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, O little town of Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. You go, wow, that's a foretelling prophecy. But most of the prophets, and this is, in truth, this is one of the reasons I like reading the prophets so much, is you get a very clear understanding of the holiness of God and his absolute intolerance of sin. Absolute intolerance of sin. God's holiness is intolerance of sin and his extraordinary and lavish grace toward his people. And his discipline. I mean, all these things are there in the prophets, because God doesn't leave the people that he loves untended. God cares about them more than you care about your dog. So the prophet's going to be foretelling. Some, he's going to be foretelling, providing clarity, and a lot of times they're teachers, okay? They are teachers providing clarity to God's word and the way that he desired the people to go. Okay, so that's kind of Old Testament. What about New Testament? Are there prophets in the New Testament? I'm telling you, you can't get out of the Advent without seeing a whole bunch of them. So if you flip over to Luke, Luke chapter 1, verse 45. Tracy, would you read that? Luke 1, verse 45.
And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.
Okay. What you have is Elizabeth making a prophecy about Mary. That she is the one. And what did Elizabeth... What information... Did she get a Facebook message from Mary that Mary was coming? And by the way, I'm pregnant with the Son of God. No. She had a communication from God here. Later in the chapter. Zechariah. Luke 1, 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Chapter 2, verse 25. You've got this guy called Simeon. Old guy. Been in the temple a long time. And he prophesies in verses 25 through 35. And then you have Anna at the end of that section in verse 36 as well, who offer, all of these offer prophecies with regard to the Son of God and what's going to happen. So far as we've gone through Acts, we've met a guy named Agabus who spoke of a famine that was coming in Acts chapter 11. We're going to see another, well, I'm going to say it's the same guy. I'm going to figure there probably weren't, maybe there were a lot of Agabuses back then. But another prophet, coincidentally, named Agabus, coincidentally from Jerusalem, is going to prophesy about Paul's imprisonment and going to Rome. And that will come up in chapter 21. As we get to the end of chapter 15, we're going to read about the prophets Judas and Silas. Is there prophecy in the New Testament? Are there prophets in the New Testament? Yeah, sure looks that way. If you flip over to Romans chapter 12, this section, starting in verse 3, deal with essentially the assembly of the body and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. 1 Corinthians 12:28. Also, in the dealing with the body, there were prophets there. 1 Corinthians 14 deals with almost primarily with prophecy in tongues, prophets in tongues. And we're going to look at verse 4 or chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians a little bit later. Ephesians chapter 4 also, you have apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers in the church. Were there prophets in the New Testament church? Yes, in abundance. And so why do we think there are no prophets in the church anymore? 1 Corinthians 13. Okay. I actually heard a former pastor preach on this and teach on this really very eloquently and convincingly. And I disagree. Okay? And this is going to be an area where, as believers, we go, this is where we're going to agree to disagree. Chapter 13, verse 8, love never ends. Okay, that's right on the tail of what you hear every time you go to a wedding. Okay, love is patient, love is kind. Yes, that's awesome. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Also, prophecies are going to end. Therefore, they're done in the church. Okay, wait. That's kind of a big jump. And let's go a little further. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Okay, do we have perfect knowledge at this point?
No.
No. Do teachers of God's word teach perfectly, with perfect clarity? Okay. Do prophets prophesy the entire message? No. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Though there are those who argue that the perfect is the Word of God. We now have the completed Word of God, and therefore there is no longer a need for prophecy within the church. Okay? Let's go on, because Paul's giving us a couple of examples here to kind of flesh this out and to help our understanding. Okay? He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. That might not provide a lot of clarity yet. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Fully known by whom?
God.
Whom will we see face to face?
God.
Has that happened yet? No. So, I appreciate John Piper's teaching on this, so credit where credit is due here. As we then go back now and go, okay, all these things, when will prophecy pass away? When perfection comes, when will that be? When we see him face to face? Will there be any need for prophecy anymore? No, because it will all be fulfilled. Will there be any need for knowledge anymore? No. Now, will we know God completely? No, we will not know God completely even through all of eternity. Will we know him more and more? Yes. As I know my bride more and more. As you know your husbands more and more, the longer you live with them. And, we will never be omniscient. We will never know all things. Okay, so I believe, difference between convictions and beliefs. Conviction I will die for. Belief, I believe the scripture balances in this favor. That Paul is saying here that prophecies will end when the end comes. When we see Christ face to face, and all prophecies ultimately will be fulfilled at that time. Okay, now we see dimly. I mean, we surmise about prophecies even now, going, we think this means eschatology. That's, what's going on over the horizon. But then we will see clearly. All of it will be, we will know fully. Well, what then do we make of prophecy today? Let's see. David, would you turn to 1 Thessalonians 5? Stephanie, would you turn to 1 John 4? Okay, the first thing that we're going to see about prophecy is that it cannot trump Scripture. People suddenly hate that word. But it cannot trump Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 and 21.
20 and 21?
Yes. That's okay.
Didn't have to go find it.
I'm not going anywhere. Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 and 21.
Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good.
Okay. Don't despise prophecies, but what? Test them. How do we test them? Wow. Yes. This is, you hold in your hand the standard. You've got to go, she's a prophetess. Does it jive? Does it make sense? Does it jive with Scripture? Pastor preached through this in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Stephanie, if you would, please.
Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood.
That was a great sermon Pastor preached on that. If you missed it, I encourage you to go back. But there are going to be false prophets. There are going to be false prophets. What is their intention? Yes. Yes. To deceive you, to lead you astray, to take you away from the truth. They are going to misrepresent Christ and God's word and his message. They will. And so John tells you, test the spirits. Paul tells you, test the spirits. Against what? Against the truth. We must be discerning with regard to God's word. Well, I believe it says. Well, what does it say?
I think we're seeing that all over the place right now with regard to homosexuality and all the teachers that are coming out with some new revelation they've gotten from Scripture about homosexuality.
You know, I am the Roman Catholic Church is really big on tradition. And, you know, what does the church say? What does the church say? What does the church say? And we tend to, Protestants go, what does God's word say? Yes. However, you look back through 2,000 years of the church's teaching, and if all of a sudden you've got something new that flies against what the church has always taught, stop right there. I mean, holy cow. I mean, if the Calvins and the Luthers and you know, the Eusebiuses and the Justin Martyrs and all those guys from long, long ago, if they're going, I might not want to jump into the Jen Hatmaker bandwagon right away. Might want to be a little more discerning about that. And dig a little deeper before I go that way. Test the spirits. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14. Huge chapter on prophecy. Okay. I'm going to encourage you to read it in context, but I'm going to cherry pick, so I apologize. Verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Why would Paul encourage this if it was going to end like in 20 years? You know, desire prophecy. He's encouraging them to do that. In 5a, he says, now I want all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. The whole purpose of the prophet in the church is for the upbuilding of the church, for the strengthening of the church. What is he going to do? Verse 3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and for their encouragement and for their consolation. Okay, they are going to encourage believers. They are going to bring consolation or console, solace, comfort and peace to believers. And therefore, it's going to build up the church. You see that in verse 4. You see that in verse 12. You see that in verse 26. The whole purpose of prophecy is for upbuilding in the church. But prophecy is also going to have a role in the life of the unbeliever. Jump down to verse 24. He's talking about an unbeliever coming into the church. And if he sees people speaking in tongues, he's going to be like, whoa, what's going on? But in verse 24, he says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. So the prophet will, to an unbeliever, bring conviction, will call him to account for his life, will expose the secrets of his heart, and all of this will bring glory to God. But even Paul here in this chapter talks about the requirement for assessment. Verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. This isn't like one of those shows where somebody sings and everybody votes, okay? That's not it. The assessment comes again in the Word of God here. There has to be order in the church to that end. So that's kind of what we see fleshed out. How should this look? I believe prophecy is still a gift for the church. Okay, and I don't see it necessarily in foretelling, but more in the forthtelling. The conviction, the clarity of Scripture, the discernment about a life and how we're living. So, and I'm going to just spew these out, and you can write down the verses. I would see that the prophet or prophecy today in the church is a unique ability to understand God's word. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13:2. Okay, they have a kind of a strange discernment of God's word. Not that it's just, but they can do it pretty clearly. Wow. They also have a perception and a clarity about matters of the inner man. 1 Corinthians 14:24 and 25. I mean, have you ever been talking to somebody and they go, you kind of go, how did you know that? I mean, you think you're going one way and they kind of lay your soul bare and expose maybe some icky parts that, I was lying to myself, potentially. And they bring a clarity to God and his word. 1 Corinthians 14:31 and Ephesians 3, 1 through 6. Now, while I say this, I'm going to throw out the cautions. I'm going to throw out four cautions here. Here's the first caution. I am hard-pressed to say that the gift of prophecy is no longer given. If you'd asked me probably a year ago, I probably would have said yeah. I go, yeah, I don't think. I think there are some aspects of it, but no, I can't. I cannot say the gift of prophecy is no longer given in the church. We must ask, always, continue to ask, what does God's word say? We must ask, what does God's word say? I used to listen to Focus on the Family quite a bit. And I forget, who wrote the prayer, Jabez? Bruce Wilkinson?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay. He was on there once, and he made a prophecy to James Dobson and essentially turned the whole ship of Focus on the Family through that one thing, and it was never the same from that time. And so there's a lot of emotionalism. Oh, okay, yeah, I'm going to do that thing. So, man, I'm going to be skeptical. I'm going to ever be skeptical when somebody says, God told me. God told me. I'm going to be skeptical of new revelations, always. Oh, here's a new revelation.
What's wrong with the old ones?
Especially if it really steers me off a course that God has put me on. I mean, there's going to have to be some authority in your life that declares this to me. And it should sound very clear in my ear if I am a follower of Christ and you too are a follower of Christ. And you're... We do not regularly see personal revelations in Scripture, just for you. You know, God told me to marry Billy Hank. You don't see that. And oftentimes when somebody lays the God told me card, it flies in the face of other scripture. Quite often. I'm not saying God can't. I'm not saying he won't. However, like I said earlier, if God speaks, it's probably going to be a clarity like you have never heard in your life. And the last kind of caution is that we must understand that false prophets abound. False prophets abound. And so discernment is huge. All right. And I'm over time already, which is why we didn't cover fasting. Next week, we'll talk about fasting. I'll try and be a little more concise. There's some questions there for you to consider with regard to fasting. So the kids can come down and all that jazz, but does anybody have any other questions?